Amen. Thank you. Emily, a graduating senior from high school, just played the hymn that one of the phrases says, wherever I be, still God's hand that leadeth me. May that ever be true in your life, Emily, in all of our lives. Thank you for that offering. We continue in our verse-by-verse practical study through the New Testament book of Hebrews. Not coincidentally, but providentially, I noticed a couple of weeks ago that this particular passage, what it had in it, and so I delayed it purposefully for this particular day. Now I'm going to see if I know how to use. Oh, that was the light, wasn't it? Sorry about that. And can I advance that? Yeah, I can. Okay, great. This is brand new. I should have recognized that earlier, but would have tried it out. In our last study in Hebrews chapter 11, we focused on the patriarch of patriarchs, Abraham. And today we consider the other patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, culminating in introducing Moses in our text in Hebrews 11, verses 20 through 23, if you'd make your way to that text. And I find this to be a Mother's Day passage, really a Father's Day passage, something very close to home as we focus on faith for the family. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Four primary points, if you're taking notes, and the first I want to offer is that we are called, parents are called, to trust God for our children. Verse 20 speaks to that because you'll remember that Isaac, not Ishmael, was the promised son of Abraham in his old age, Abraham with Sarah. You'll remember that God gave the promise and told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child who would be, they because of that, that it would be like the stars in heaven, the sand on the seashore, for number, for multitude. And yet, they were around a century years old, give or take, and so they did not believe initially. They laughed, in fact, when God told them that yet Isaac was born to this couple in their old age. And then Isaac, when he grew up, took Rebecca as his wife, and she became pregnant with twins, Esau and Jacob. And God told Rebecca that something unusual would happen with the twins that she was carrying. Namely, the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. And this actually took place. But they didn't wait. That is, Rebecca and Jacob didn't wait for the blessing to fall upon Jacob through God's providence. No, they had to, just like Abraham and Sarah, with Abraham taking the handmaiden Hagar and Ishmael come from it, Rebecca and Jacob had to take matters into their own hands as well. And by deception, the blessing was passed upon Jacob instead of Esau being the firstborn. And so even though Isaac was deceived by his wife, Rebecca, and his son Jacob, God's promise still came to pass. Isn't that a blessing? That even though in the midst of God's promise being fulfilled, people can sin. Even the characters within who would receive the promise can sin and do sin,
yet God is faithful to his promise. Aren't you thankful that when he said, if you will believe on him, the Lord Jesus, and receive him, you'll have everlasting life, and it doesn't have the qualifying phrase, as long as you behave perfectly all of your days following that. Because you haven't, right? And I haven't. And yet he remains and he abides faithful. And so he did. In this case, Jacob received the blessing. The family blessing was conferred upon him from Isaac. And what's more, according to Genesis 27, verse 40, Isaac said there would be a day when Esau was no longer under the yoke of Jacob. And so that's what it means when it says in verse 20 here that by faith, Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau. It wasn't just Jacob, but it was also Esau. Now, what was the blessing that Isaac actually bestowed upon Jacob? Well, it's found in Genesis chapter 28, verses 1, 2, and 3, and it says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people." And so, even though there was all kinds of sin involved in these promises being fulfilled, not by the Lord, of course, because he knew what he would do, but through his people. Even though that, God still fulfilled his promises. And you thought you had family problems from time to time. Oh my, what a mess from this. You were not the first family with any problems. Maybe your children are not always behaving or believing like you prefer. Maybe, by the way, young people, your parents are not always behaving or believing like you would prefer. Maybe your children are not getting along. Maybe your marriage is not always fresh and fulfilling. Folks, God can and does override and overrule sinful behavior. In fact, that's what salvation actually is. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He is more than sufficient to meet the demands of righteous living to the degree that Romans 5, verse 20 says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." In the family of Isaac, where sin abounded, I mean, it was everywhere with Jacob and Esau and Rebekah. Grace super abounded, really, is the idea there. Now, think about this. If you look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, look at the family problems, and these are the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. If you'll notice in verse 4, it talks about, by faith, Abel. Well, Adam and Eve's boys, one was killed and the other was a murderer. What incredible family problems they had. As soon as they got out of the garden, there's a murder taking place. And then in verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah. Well, Noah got drunk before his family, before his sons. And then in verses 18 through 19, it talks about by faith, Abraham, by faith, Sarah. And yet they laughed at the promise of God. What a family dysfunction that was. And then in verse 20, as we've seen, by faith Isaac. Well, he was a coward in that he said to the king that his wife Rebekah was his sister only just to save his own skin. What must Rebekah have thought? What, you weasel? What are you doing telling a pagan that I'm your sister simply to protect yourself? Well, he learned well because that's exactly what Abraham had done a generation earlier. And then in verse 21, it talks about by faith Jacob, and yet Jacob was a deceiver within his family. And in verse 22, it says by faith Joseph, and yet Joseph was betrayed by all of his brothers and sold into slavery. And then in verse 23, by faith Moses, Moses was raised by pagans. In verse 31, by faith Rahab the harlot, who was in the lineage of Christ. And what a family tree that was. And in verse 32, by faith, David, David was an adulterer. Verse 32, by faith, Samuel, who was raised by another. And by the way, by another who was not a good father in his own right. And verse 33, by faith, Daniel, who was kidnapped from his family. And in verse 35, the widow of Zarephath is alluded to, and she was a poor single mother who she and her son were ready to die of starvation. This chapter, if it's loaded with anything other than faith, it's loaded with family dysfunction, all kinds of family problems. I brought a message many Mother's Days ago, about nearly 20 years ago, and the title of it was Newsflash. We all come from dysfunctional families. Every one of us, including Jesus, came from a dysfunctional family because Joseph and Mary also sinned. And we have sinned, and our parents and our grandparents have sinned, and our siblings have sinned against us, and we've sinned against them. And on the story goes. We all come from dysfunctional families because we all sin against one another. No one said amen, and that's good, because we ought to say, oh me, oh me, that's me. I've sinned against my family, and it affects them. It makes a difference. So, you ask, great, I understand that, preacher. Trust God for your children, but how do I trust God for my children? I'll tell you in just a little bit. Secondly, we see in verse 21, trust God for your grandchildren. Trust God for your grandchildren. We see that in verse 21, that by faith, Joseph, blessed, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Now, with Joseph, that had to do with his grandsons. And you all who are in that blessed relationship now as a grandparenting, isn't grandparenting when life begins? Can I get a witness? I have coined the best description. None of you all told me this before I became a grandparent, but even though many of you were grandparents, you said it was great, and I said, well, what? How? Why? And you really couldn't quantify or qualify why. I have. Grandparenting is, you ready? Comfortable. It's comfortable. Parenting isn't always comfortable. Can I get a witness? Marriage isn't always comfortable. Sorry, dear. Work isn't always comfortable. Church is definitely not always comfortable, by the way. Grandparenting is perpetually comfortable. To be sure, it is a deep joy. It's extra special for me because I'm the grandpa and their pastor, so they call me Grandpa Pastor. And it's obvious that Jacob had a special bond with his grandsons through Joseph, because it was to Manasseh and Ephraim that Jacob gave the blessing. In other words, Joseph, that Jacob thought was dead because he was sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown in the pit, and then sold into slavery. And then the brothers told Jacob, the father, Joseph's not around. Here's his coat of many colors, and it's covered with blood because some animals tore him to pieces. We couldn't even bring back any of the pieces. And then sold into slavery into Egypt, only to pass the blessing upon the grandsons, the children of Joseph. And notice how he did it. He did it in verse 21 while he was worshiping, leaning upon his staff. You'll remember that Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and his thigh, his hip, was permanently dislocated. And it was a reminder of God's ownership and his promises to him. That staff was that continual reminder that God gave you. He gave the promises to Abraham that there would be a people, there would be a land, there would be a king. He gave it, Abraham passed it down. It was reaffirmed to Isaac and reaffirmed to Jacob. And now Joseph is giving it to and through his grandchildren. So, how do I trust God for my grandchildren, you might ask? I'll tell you in a little bit. Thirdly, we see in verse 22, trust God for your extended family. Look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. So you have Isaac, blessing. And you have Jacob, blessing. And now you have Joseph, when he died, at the point of dying, he did something as well. He was trusting God for his extended family, his grandchildren, and then the following generation, and the following generation. You remember the song? Sing it with me. Will the circle, sing it, be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by. There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. We need to trust God for the generations who will follow. And Joseph already knew the answer to that question, will the circle be unbroken? When in Genesis 48, verses 3 and 4, the promise which Joseph believed by faith for himself and his eternal, his entire family said, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And so the intimation there is, the reference is, he's going to give it to your seed, their seed. It's everlasting. It is going to go on and go on. Joseph so trusted God for his family that he even gave instructions during and relative to his dying days. When in Genesis 50, verses 24 and through 26, it says, and Joseph said to his brethren, I die, or I'm dying, and God will surely visit you. Now remember now, they were still in Egypt. And bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. In other words, Joseph is saying that same promise is intact. And he is blessing his brothers, his family, his extended family with the blessing of the Lord. And Joseph took an oath. He received an oath. He caused them to swear, in other words, of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But he basically made them commit, you're not going to leave me here. There's a land that is sweeter and greater than day. Which the Lord is going to bring you. He's going to bring you out of this place one day into a land. Abraham said it. God told him. He told Isaac. He told Jacob. He's telling me. And now I'm telling you, my extended family, to trust God for that new day. Leon Morris summarized verses 20 through 22 by saying, with all three, that is with Isaac, with Jacob, with Joseph, with all three, the significant thing was their firm conviction that death cannot frustrate God's promises. You see, Abraham journeyed, and he did not actually inherit it himself, and he died. So Isaac maybe was tempted to think, well, God gave Abraham, my father, this promise of a people, of a land, and he died. Where is the promise fulfilled? No. Nope. By faith, it's still going to happen. And so that went on with Isaac, and he died. And Jacob must have thought, well, God gave my grandfather and my father the promise. Where is the promise being fulfilled? But yet he continued to believe, as did Joseph. Joseph told his extended family, there's a new day coming. We're going to have our own land, and we're going to be the ethnic people of God. I believe that, Joseph said. And so, you may ask, how do I then actually trust God for my extended family? I'll tell you in just a little bit. Fourthly, verse 23, trust God for yourself. Trust God for yourself. Verse 23, By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. And it's interesting, Moses is credited with the one by faith, but that's just the phrasing of it. It very well could be concerning Moses by faith, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful, comely child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And what was the king's commandment? That all the baby boys are to be thrown into the Nile River when they are born. And of course, Amram and Jochebed said, no, it's not going to be. We're going to defy what the king said. Now, Jacob's descendants, which would include Moses' parents, were in Egypt, and Exodus chapter 1 basically said that Joseph and all that he did was forgotten. The children of Israel were then slaves, and they were there for hundreds of years. But Israel grew in number in a remarkable way, and Pharaoh said, they're going to overtake us. All the baby boys are to be put to death. So by faith, Amram and Jochebed defied the evil orders of the king. Commentator Thomas Constable wrote, Amram and Jochebed regarded God's will concerning the sanctity of life as more important than obedience to the state. When national law required disobeying God's will, God honored their faith. Folks, there very well may be coming a time. You young couples who dedicated your babies today, if the Lord tarries, what's this country going to be like 50 years from now, 60 years from now, when they're grown and they have children and grandchildren? Only God knows. But it doesn't look like it's heading in the right direction. Amen? It doesn't. And so prepare them well. Protect them, not isolate them from the world, for we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Teaching them, diligently teaching them the things of God. It's a reminder to us of this aspect of this message that we could face, as parents, as grandparents, unspeakable temptations in this life. I mean, really, we very well may. Who would have thought a decade ago, 20 years ago, that such rampant immorality, biblically immoral, would be not only present in our culture, but accepted and applauded in our culture? That has never happened in the history, really in the history of the world. Certainly not in the history of our culture. Yet it is right here in our face, day in, day out. I must trust God. And as a parent and as a grandparent, you must trust God and trust God alone, because I'm not strong enough and you're not either. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not strong enough to handle life's issues on my own. God help me if I even think of doing such a thing. So how do you actually trust God for your children, your grandchildren, your extended family, and for yourself? I'll tell you right now. And what I want to share is some practical suggestions. And I'm going to offer three of them. There's probably a myriad of them. Living out this idea of faith being the willingness to believe God to the point of obeying. You see, it's by faith. It's faith for the family in order to have victory. And I want to offer some ways that you can actually live out this willingness to believe God to the point of obeying. And I want it to be practical, something that you can actually leave here and do and plug into your family life, not pragmatic in the sense of, okay, 1 + 1 = 2, therefore I do this and that is produced. No, but practical in an actual, not a to-do list even, but really a heart attitude. That's where I'm trying to get to on that. So how can I exercise faith for the family? How do I how do I give a blessing? How do I be a blessing to my family? What does that mean? What does it look like? Is this just for dad because he's head of the household? Is this for mom because as the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? Can grandparents participate in this? Can siblings, can the children, the teenagers and all? Well, we find family scenarios in Scripture representing just about every position in the family. All kinds of text, principles and precepts about dad, about mom, about being a child, about grandparenting, cousins, how they relate and their involvement in the Word of God and grandchildren and husbands and wives and about everything. So, therefore, this applies to everyone. And I believe, I'm convinced, it's for every believer. And if every believer in the home, in your home, will apply these three principles, then the health of your home, certainly the spiritual health of your home, will be enhanced. First of all, intentionally invite the Lord into your family. Now, that's not saying that you're not saved now, but it means that you actually, formally, intentionally invite God to rule and reign in your household. I got married 3.5 years ago, and I was much more mature than I was the first time I got married, where my wife died, and I was married a second time. And I was first time, had just turned 21. Nothing wrong with being 21, but when you're 21, you need to act like you're 21, not act like you're 14. Nothing wrong with being 14, by the way, but when you're 14, you need to act like you're 14, not like you're 7. You follow where I am? And so I had grown up a fair amount in those 40 years. Aren't you thankful? And when I got married the second time, unlike the first time, which I was ignorant, just didn't know, it was with absolutely intentionality that he is ruling and reigning in our home. Amen? I mean, that was an intentional thing. Before Kathy and I had ever seen a picture of one another, and sometime before she ever saw me, aren't you thankful, we developed a spiritual relationship through email and over the phone. And that's what it is. Our relationship was founded on and grounded in the Lordship of Christ. I am so thankful to be able to report that to you. But it was intentional. It didn't just happen. It wasn't like the Lord just came along. He's there all the time. But we needed to, as it were, actually say, not in a flippant way, not in a casual way, Lord, you rule and reign in this household. So I would say this to you. Maybe you would pray something along the line of this. And I just offer this as a suggestion. Heavenly Father, you're the creator of the family. Well, we know that to be the case. That's biblical. And in your providence, you have brought us together as a family unit. Husband, wife, children if there are children. And we know that to be the case. We desire your lordship in our home. Now don't pray that together if you don't mean it. If you don't mean it, absolutely, don't pray. Don't flippantly, casually address the Lord. But if you do, then you might pray it. We desire your lordship in our home. Lord, we invite you to take your rightful place on the throne of our home. And in doing so, fill us with love for you and one another. I find that to be a sanctifying prayer if it is prayed in faith for the home. Maybe you have not in a formal way, an actual way, an intentional way, ever done such a thing. That'll sure tell you immediately who's on the throne in your home. And then following very closely on the heels of that, secondly, intrinsically involve the Lord in your family. And I say intrinsically, that means it speaks of that which is a part of something. It's the fiber of your family. It's not just that at one time, long ago, you said, Christ, rule and reign in our home, but that it is day in, day out, all the time during your uprising, during your sitting down, your rising up, your coming and going, and all the rest, you are intentionally having and maintaining a Christ-centered home. It's not that the family jumps up on Sunday morning, grabs a Bible, heads off to church in the worship service, and then comes back home on Sunday afternoon and puts the Bible on the shelf and only to pick it up again next Sunday. It is a moment-by-moment involvement in the disciplines of Christ and the delights of the Lord in the home. It means we have devotions together. We pray together. We sing together. We challenge one another in the things of God. It's the day in, day out. That's why I say intrinsically, it's part of who we are. We are X, this family, and this is how this family is living. Now, of course, that kind of a commitment could, in an unhealthy way, fall into a duty, a going through the motions, a ritual, which maybe will cause as much problems as not doing anything at all. So there needs to be that new or that renewed, all the time renewed, all the time. I'm always, maybe I shouldn't be amazed anymore, knowing the Lord for nearly 44 years, that I can be distracted by the things of the world. And all of a sudden, I can be thinking like and reacting like someone that's just out of the world until the Lord convicts me and snaps me back into an awareness of my moment-by-moment dependence on Him. Folks, I haven't arrived. Can you identify with that? But I need to keep pressing toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Intentional involvement in the family. And so maybe a prayer such as, Heavenly Father, not only do we invite you to be the reigning head of our home, but we're surrendering moment by moment our time, talents, treasure to be centered around your lordship. So it is more, than his name on a placard on the outside of the house. This is Christ. This is a Christ-centered home, but it's actually living that out moment by moment within the walls of the house, within the relationships in the family. Well, that is an intentional thing. That is something that ought to be the part of the fiber of who we are. And then thirdly, and arguably most importantly, incessantly, all the time, invoking the Lord for the family. That's just a fancy way of saying praying with and for one another. You learn to know someone best and deepest and quickest when that you pray with that person. I tell you, the men that I know the best, know their heart the best, are those who pray with us on Tuesday mornings at 7 o'clock. Men, you're invited. Youth building, Tuesday morning, 7 a.m. And we pray together, and we pray for you, and we pray for one another. And I pray with my wife, and we pray for you, and pour out our hearts to the Lord. Now, it's the easiest one to suggest, because it's a no-brainer. Of course we're to do that. But it's the most difficult to do incessantly or consistently, because life happens, right? Things get in the way, or we allow them to get in the way. And it's to invoke, to pray, to pronounce a blessing. It's to ask God to have His presence and His power upon the family. And you do so all the time. And maybe by way of example, maybe it's best given in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. What a wonderful blessing that is for, in that case, the people of Israel, the family of Israel. In our case, toward one another. And not necessarily, I mean, you can recite these words. It's right out of the Word of God. But having that spirit that I so desire God's hand to be upon your life, to bless you, to keep you near his heart, that his face would shine upon you to the degree that folks would see it like they did Moses when he came down from the mount. And God's grace would permeate your life. His peace would follow you. Now that's a wonderful blessing to have towards one spouse, to pray over the children, to pray over the grandchildren. I can see myself, and I don't know if I've ever done this, I can see myself with my grandsons praying that over them or one of them, him, individually. And maybe you can see yourself doing that as well. So I'm convinced that if you were to apply these principles from your heart, not because I've said it, but because I believe they are truly lordship issues, and plug them into the life of your family, there's going to be a sanctifying effect. We don't do it pragmatically, we do it reverently. Because faith for the family is what God blesses. He blessed it with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And they messed up a lot. I mean, it's amazing that these folks and the others that I mentioned are in Hebrews 11, which are illustrations of what it means to have a willing heart to believe God to the point of obeying. May that be our heart's desire in this day. In this day when the world, when our culture desperately needs to have light, the light of the gospel shining, so that they may believe and be saved. Lord, I'm thankful for your word, the chapter on faith, and how the family is very evident in this chapter. It's all over the place, in fact, of family dysfunction, and yet faith in you, trusting you in a moment for a particular blessing, yielded profound fruitfulness. And so, Lord, would you bless this, your church, these, your people, in this way. As we trust and obey, we will see your hand of blessing in amazing ways. The miracle of salvation would visit our homes with children and grandchildren. Restored marriages, siblings who love one another, parents who are diligent in training children, loving them, young people in the home who are serious about honoring God as a young person. Lord, bring this to pass in our families in this day so that it would be startling to the world, to our culture, to see a Redbridge family because there's love and joy, contentment, peace, and a hope of everlasting life in Christ. And Lord, we'll give you thanks. Glory will be brought to your name because of this. We'll give you thanks, Lord, for all eternity.